I want to thank Heather for giving me a cup of coffee back there. How you guys doing? Good morning, New Hope Church. New Hope family. It's good to be with you guys this morning. If you're visiting with us today, my name is Matt Archer. I'm the pastor here at New Hope. I'm glad that you're here with us. If you have a Bible and you want to follow along with me this morning, you can go ahead and open it up to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. If you received a bulletin this morning, there was supposed to be a notes page in there. This is so frustrating. First of all, I don't know why I tell you this. But I actually made a notes page, came in this morning, and forgot to put it in there. And I actually came up with something brand new, which maybe we will launch next week. Where on the title screen, I had this QR code that would take you right to the notes in case you were like, yeah, I don't get a bulletin. You could have them right on your phone. Pretty handy, huh? Oh, would have been great. Would have been great. Like, it would have been so cool if Dave would have read the right scripture. I got to tell you guys, okay, so here's the thing. You don't know this about David, but he likes to try to mess with my OCD. So one year we had a Christmas tree out there, and it was all, my wife and I set it up nice and neat, and I would come in each week, and the top branch would be bent over. And I'm like, what's the deal? Who keeps doing this? Like, what psychopath thinks that the top branch is supposed to be like this? Eventually found out who it was. And this morning he's like, oh, I'm going to get up there and use the wrong scripture reference just to throw you off. Well, God got you. I apparently sent you the wrong passage, so. Anyway, if you're visiting this morning, you're like, I'm never going back to that place again. That was the weirdest experience in the world. Matthew chapter 16. Before we go there, let me go ahead and pray for us. I love you, Dave. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us this this facility on these grounds. Thank you that 36 years ago or so, you put it in people's hearts to begin this church called Baldwinsville Alliance Church back then. And God, for all the years between now and then, the lives that you've touched, the things that you've accomplished in this community, the work that you've blessed around the world. God, we know we're a little church, but we know that in your kingdom, you don't have to be great to be important. You don't have to be big to be somebody in your kingdom, and we thank you for that. So God, we ask that you would just meet us here in this place this morning. God, we are your creation. We are your special creation fashioned in your image, and we ask that you would be gracious to us and speak to us now. That you would open our hearts and minds to the truth of your word by the work of your Holy Spirit. Do this now, we pray, in the name of Jesus, our King. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 16, and this is a passage, if you've been here regularly or semi-regularly, you might have heard this two or three times already in the last 4 or 5 weeks, because for whatever reason, I keep coming back to this. Wasn't intentional, but this is where we are. So if it sounds familiar, that's good. You're paying attention. Verse 21 is where we're going to start. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, and you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Well, let me ask you a question, New Hope. Have you ever lost anything? Raise your hand if you've lost anything. Yeah, I better see every hand go up because we lose things all the time, don't we? If you're like me, you lose your wallet, you lose your cell phone. You've probably lost dozens of socks in the dryer over your lifetime. Never a whole pair, only one at a time, because that's the way the universe likes to do it. And if you're anything like me, you've Probably lost your car keys. If you're like me, you've lost them a lot. I lose my car keys so often that I think I'm actually losing my mind. Have you ever been searching frantically for your car keys, looking everywhere, and you suddenly realize they're in your hand? Yeah, me neither. That'd be weird. So we lose things a lot. It's inevitable. We misplace things. But how many of you, here's a deeper question, how many of you have ever lost something significant or something that had great value to you? Anybody ever lost something very significant? We all lose little things like keys and socks, but there are things that you lose that just totally knock the wind out of you. And maybe you've lost something big in your life. Maybe you lost a job, or maybe you lost your whole career. Maybe you lost your home, or maybe your loss was something more traumatic. Maybe you lost a loved one or a close friend. Maybe you lost something intangible, something that was intangible but still significant. Maybe you lost your quality of life or your good health, or maybe you lost your good reputation, your good standing with people. Those are the kind of losses that really leave a mark, that really hurt. At one point, I was trying to think of some of the biggest losses that I had, and at one point in our marriage, I lost tens of thousands of dollars on a really bad real estate decision. Basically, everything that Shelly and I had worked to save for our first 15 years of marriage was gone like that. And that was a pretty significant loss. But I also almost lost one of my children in a grocery store one time. You laugh, but as ridiculous as that sounds, it's a true story, and it still haunts me to this day, and it bothers me more than the thousands of dollars when I think of what might have happened. In our scripture passage this morning, Jesus cautioned Peter and the rest of his disciples against losing the one thing that mattered most, their very lives, their souls. And we're going to talk about that this morning because whether you realize it or not, this should still be our chief concern as self-proclaimed followers of Jesus. We confess with our mouths that Jesus is the way, that he is the truth and the life. But if we're honest, if we do a gut check and look at the way we're living, what do we find? What do we find? Are we truly giving up our lives, as Jesus said, in order to be his followers, in order to walk in his ways? Or are we still trying to keep our lives? Are we trying to live with one foot in the kingdom of man, one foot in the kingdom of God by saying with our mouths that we trust Jesus, but by following the patterns of this world? And hopefully some way we can bring along this synthesis of the world and the kingdom of heaven and find a way to a life that we really want. In case you missed it, we are in week two of a four-week series called Mind Shift. And this series is centered around the fact that there's a battle going on for the hearts and souls of mankind. Well, if the battle is for hearts and souls of mankind, why isn't it called Heart and Soul Shift? Well, here's the thing. This is not a new battle. It's as old as the universe itself. You can read about it in your Bible all the way back in the first three chapters of Genesis. But basically, it tells us this, that there is a God who created you and wants to give you life. And there is an enemy of God whose hatred of your creator is so deep that he is bent on destroying you. He wants to steal your life. And you might say, well, if he's mad at God, why is he taking it out on me? Like, that doesn't make a lot of sense. And here's the thing. You are God's masterpiece. You are his special creation. If you think that's some new agey thing, that's in the Bible. Ephesians 2, okay? You are God's special creation. The Bible says that you and I were created in the Imago Dei, the image of God. And because of this, because we are God's image bearers, Satan, the great adversary, wants to destroy us. And believe me, he is as cunning and as crafty as he is wicked. And ultimately, the most effective strategy that he has employed in his attempts to destroy us is simply to convince us to destroy ourselves. That's why all over the globe, all throughout human history, and even now, we see things like war, terror, man-made pestilence. We see forces like greed and ambition causing nations and rulers of nations to do all kinds of unspeakable things to their fellow man. Now, I think, you can argue with me this, but I think that fortunately for many of us as Americans, we have managed to stay pretty much insulated from a lot of that. And my guess is that most of you don't go to bed at night wondering where you're going to get clean drinking water for your kids tomorrow, or you don't go to sleep at night wondering if a stray rocket is going to come along and destroy your home while you're sleeping. So here in America, we've managed to avoid a lot of that self-destruction that we see on the news, although there's a lot of stuff happening here. But here, and especially among the church, the enemy has to be more subtle. And what he does is, through the voices of our culture, he speaks lies to us. He speaks into our minds messages that sound attractive, that sound wise, that sound appealing, that sound right and good, but in reality are not only untrue, they are ultimately intended for our demise. And the challenge for us is to recognize these lies when we hear them, but not just to recognize them, to remove them. And the only way we can truly remove them is by replacing them with words of truth from God. The Apostle Paul realized early on that this was the attack that the enemy was going to take in trying to undermine and attack the Christian church. And so Satan decided that he would wage war on Jesus' followers by poisoning their thoughts and their beliefs. In other words, he was going to win the battle for our souls by winning the battle for our minds. And that's why Paul, we talked about this last week, wrote these words and warned the young Christian church in Romans 12:2, saying, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And here's the thing, New Hope family, God has a plan for each of our lives. He has a good, pleasing, and perfect will for you and for me. He's created each one of us with different gifts and abilities, and he's put inside of our hearts passions and desires and dreams, and ultimately he knows each of us better than we know ourselves. And his desire for us is that we would flourish. He created us to live a life of purpose and meaning, a life of joy and fulfillment, a life that is both shared and considerate of others, a life that gives glory back to him. That's how we give glory to God, is by seeking the flourishing that he has for us in the way that we live. But because we live in a world that's been so deeply broken by sin, because we have an enemy who is constantly seeking to get us to conform to the patterns of the sinful world, we often find ourselves, instead of flourishing, we find ourselves losing the battle for our minds and chasing after all sorts of things that promise to bring us life, but in the end fall woefully short. So the battle for our hearts, ultimately, our hearts and our souls, is a battle that always begins in our mind. And so when we're confronted with the lies of the enemy and the self-destructive patterns of this world, we need to shift our thinking. We need to shift to the teachings of Jesus Christ, and not just the teachings. It's not just enough for us to hear or to know what Jesus says. We need to shift our lives, our whole lives, to walk in the way of truth that leads to life. That's what the Apostle Paul was speaking about in Colossians 3, the passage that Dave actually finally got to. When he said, "Since then you have been raised with Christ," listen, is this true of you? "Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." It's pretty clear. So in the series, we're confronting four mindsets, four patterns of this world that come from our enemy and that are echoed in our culture. And we're going to contrast those with the mindset, those mindsets with the words of and ways of Jesus. Last week, we confronted the first mindset that was the first pattern of the world that says, "You know best," right? That was what we talked about last week. If you were here, you remember, hopefully, that when it comes to your life and determining how to live your life, your best life now, I said that last week, how to live your best life now, and I thought, you know, that sounds like a self-help book right there. That sounds like something on Oprah or that almost sounds antithetical to the gospel, to live your best life now. But the reality, again, when we look at what the scripture says about the fact that God desires for us to flourish, our best life is walking in the will of God. Our best life is being connected to Christ. Like, our best life isn't just going to happen someday in the future. Like, God wants us to have life now. So when you, this idea that you know best is, when it comes to living your best life, that God's not the ultimate source of truth and wisdom, you are. The ultimate source of wisdom and truth is you. And you don't need to listen to anyone or anything else, because you know best. And we looked at the scripture last week, and even without looking at the scripture, I think if you talk to honest people, you would discover, if you're being honest, that when it comes to being the source of all wisdom and knowledge, we often don't know best. If I knew best, I wouldn't have lost tens of thousands of dollars in a bad real estate decision. We can make some pretty poor choices. I won't make you raise your hand. You ever made a poor choice in life? One that you wished you could take back? Wish there was a do-over? Remember when you were kids? Do-over! When something didn't go your way, you just yelled do-over, and then magically you got to do it again. I think that'd be sweet in life. Right? Make a really bad business decision, you're just like, do-over. Doesn't work that way. We make poor choices. That's why we're so disappointed and damaged when we chase after things that fail to live up to their promise of fulfillment. Not only does it hurt our lives, it hurts our ego. We thought we knew better. We thought we could trust ourselves. But the fact is, we don't know what's best, but Jesus does know what's best. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He alone is the one firm foundation, the true solid rock that we can build our lives on, just as we sang about this morning. This morning, we're going to spend the rest of our time jumping back into the words of Jesus from Matthew 16 and thinking about what he said to his disciples about whoever wants to keep their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will find life. And we want to think about that as we confront the next mindset. And this is a mindset this is a mindset that comes pretty easily. The next mindset that we're going to look at this morning is the idea that when it comes to this life, it's all about you. It's all about you. Sounds kind of like you know best. It's kind of connected. I was thinking about, okay, this is, you don't have to probably look too hard to figure out if this is actually true or not. These messages, you might not fall for these messages, but they're there in our culture. And there are people that are completely secular that know that you don't know best, okay? It's not like if you're not in the church that you're too self-absorbed to admit that you don't know best. It's also, there are going to be people completely outside of Christ that will realize that life really isn't all about them, that you can actually find more meaning, more meaningful experiences in life if you take your eyes off yourself. But this has to be especially true for those of us that are in Christ. We need to recognize this, and we need to find out who our center is. When I watch TV, I don't actually, does anybody actually watch TV anymore? I mean, like normal TV? I used to, and being a guy that was like, at one time in life, I was an art student person, and I wanted to go into graphic design, and I wanted to make commercials, and I like TV commercials because they're actually sometimes more interesting to me than the shows that I'm watching, because commercials, you got basically anywhere from 30 seconds to a minute and 30 seconds to create a compelling message. And some of the big national companies, they hire these advertising firms that come in and they just do an amazing job. And you see some of the best ones like on Super Bowl Sunday, right? There's always one or two commercials where you're just like, that was awesome. And then every once in a while, one sneaks in there and you're like, how'd that even get in there? That was horrible. Like, and then you realize, oh, that's a local commercial or somebody down the road or whatever. But when you think about the messaging in commercials, so much of the messaging kind of like tells us this idea, this pattern of the world, that it's all about you. For me, some of my favorite commercials are about food. This is the way I'm wired. And I was thinking back and I realized that these are pretty old. This probably goes back to the 80s or the 90s. But remember when McDonald's first came out with their tagline, "You deserve a break today"? Right? Why? Because you're just working so hard. Like, you know, life is so tough on you, and you deserve a break today. And Burger King couldn't be outdone by that, so they, well, we can do that one better. You can have it your way at Burger King, right? Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce. Special orders don't upset us. All we ask is that you let us throw it away or whatever the commercial. And then Burger King, that worked so well for them. A few years later, they added on to that, like have it your way right away, right? Because what's better than having it your way by having it your way right away? And that really speaks to our culture, doesn't it? Like, have you ever been in line at Burger King or McDonald's or Dunkin' or Starbucks when you're four cars deep and that one person is taking forever? And you're like, I am not getting my way or right away. Like, move it. Like, you are really disturbing my little slice of the American dream here. Listen, This is a mindset that comes pretty easy to us, that when it comes to living your best life, you need to put yourself first, you need to look out for number one, you need to be laser focused on you and the things that matter to you, because life is all about you. If you want to have a good life, you need to focus on you. You can let other people in, you can do nice things for other people, but ultimately, it's about you. And you know what? This is a mindset that starts early for us, because it comes pretty naturally to us when we're kids, when we're young. Basically, think about this. For the first 2 or 3 years of your life, your experience was basically nonstop attention, right? If you were hungry, someone fed you. If you were stinky, someone changed you. If you wanted something, somebody usually gave it to you. And if they didn't give it to you, you started crying, and eventually they did give it to you, right? It didn't take too long for us to come to the conclusion. We don't even remember, but somewhere along the line, we realized, I am the king of this world, right? Just little old me in my stinky diaper. This world is all about me. And every one of us was there at one point in time, even if you didn't smell weird, right? I mean, I don't know all of you in this room very well, but I guarantee you that I could tell you 2 things about 3-year-old you, and I would nail it. I could say it anybody in this room, except for maybe Corey, right? This would be true of. First thing, when you were 3 years old, you were pretty stinking cute, right? You probably were too. What comes around goes around. Yeah, so you, like, we were all pretty cute, right? You remember, think back to your toddler pictures. You were cute. Some of us, like, my kids look at my pictures and they think it's funny, but I was cute. And so that's true about you when you were 3 years old. The other thing that's true about you is you were a monster. You were a selfish little brat, right? And you're like, no, I wasn't. No, you're delusional. Like, have you ever watched a group of preschoolers play together? We got a preschool room. You put 5 or 10 preschoolers in a room, that room can be loaded with toys of all different kinds. And one kid comes into that room, brought a toy from home that, you know, that he or she had from home, and everybody in the room wants that toy. There might as well be no other toys in there, right? Is that true? Yeah. She knows firsthand. Right? That's the mindset. That's human nature. It's pretty sad, but that's kind of how we kind of first develop in this world. The thing is, we're supposed to get over that. Here's the thing. When you were a kid, life was all about things. When we're children, life is all about things. You see, we're supposed to get over that. One of the reasons it's hard for us to go over, again, is the messaging of our world. I'm going to date myself here. But when I was a little kid, I had four older siblings. And I remember being a kid, 5 years old, and getting up in the morning and watching as all my brothers and my sister would get ready and go out the door and catch a school bus. And I'd just be sitting on the couch with like a bowl of cereal. See you later. Have fun in the real world. I was 5 years old. I had to go to kindergarten. But in my day, we couldn't hack whole day kindergarten. So we only went to kindergarten half a day, and I didn't go to the afternoon. So I just got to hang out in the morning, just me and Captain Kangaroo. Anybody in here too young to know what Captain Kangaroo is? It was glorious. It was this show with this creepy old guy in a red jacket with really weird puppets. Anyway, if you watch it now, you'd be like, that explains a lot about Pastor Matt. But I watched Captain Kangaroo in the morning, and Captain Kangaroo, they would have these little cartoon vignettes, these little shows that were just a few minutes long, and they were supposed to, I don't know, boost our self-esteem or something, but the name of them was The Most Important Person. And can you guess who they said in that show the most important person was? You. Yeah, the theme song, the words of the theme song. The most important person in the world is you. It's you, and you hardly even know you. Because you're the most important person. Like, you can look it up on YouTube. It's real. I'm not making this up. That was, like, I'm sitting on the couch. I'm just eating my Cap'n Crunch. I'm just learning that the most important person in the world is me, right? But again, as we get older, we're supposed to go beyond that. When we're children, we think everything is about things, and that's why our birthdays and Christmas are the most important days of the year, right? Did your birthday or Christmas ever slip past you? Were you ever, as a kid, be like, oh my goodness, my birthday was last week? No, like, you knew weeks in advance. You didn't even know how to, like, use a calendar yet, and somehow you were like sundial or something. You were like, I know, it's coming, right? And as parents, our job then is we have this incredibly important task of teaching our children that everything isn't about them, that everything isn't about things, and we have to teach them how to be people who can share. We have to teach them how to see the other child and not just their toy. And that's how things are supposed to happen. As we grow, there is supposed to be this natural evolution that happens throughout childhood and adolescence and adulthood. Over time, our priorities will change, and hopefully we will mature in those as well, right? That's what's supposed to happen. But let's be honest now. How many of us as adults today see other adults, people in their 30s, 40s, and even 50s, lamenting and sometimes even obsessing over the things that they don't have and the things that somebody else does have? You ever seen that? You know what's coming, right? Because sometimes, how many of us, the person that we see is in our bathroom mirror, right? Are you there? Have you ever been there? Where you're obsessing over the things that you don't have and the things that somebody else does have? Wow, first service, way more honest than second service. Second service, like, we got this all figured. You guys don't even know who Captain Kangaroo is. Yes, there you go. Thank you. Yeah, Felipe's like, am I supposed to say yes, honey? Do I agree with this? That's... Listen, if we're being honest, I think that even as Christians, we can slip into this. When I was younger, I wasn't... Okay, so you might find this hard to believe, but as a teenager and young adult, I didn't really follow too closely to Jesus. But I did go to church. I mean, I was raised going to church, and I heard a lot of Bible verses and learned a lot of Bible stories. And there were certain verses in the Bible that I really liked, and I tried to claim them for my life. Because when you're a kid and you grow up in church, you see all these people, and they're like, I'm claiming this verse. As if somehow you're like, I got it first. This one's mine. I didn't know. It was weird. But you know, I didn't pray very much, but when I did, I had some verses that I claimed. One of them was John 10:10. John 10:10 says, this is the words of Jesus, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And I'm like, I like that. Like, I like this guy wants to give me a full life. And then I got to John 14:14, Jesus said, you may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. And I really like that. I am good with this Jesus guy. And of course, one of my favorite all-time verses from the Old Testament was Psalm 37:4, which says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Listen, as a teenage boy, I couldn't utter in a prayer what the desires of my heart were. I wasn't going to admit that. But if God wanted to give me those things, I was all for it. So I would claim, God, you said that you would give me whatever I ask for in your name. And sometimes I wonder, did I say it wrong? Like, what's going on with this? Yeah, look, I didn't pray a lot in my early adolescence and into my early adulthood. When I did pray, it was usually because I wanted something. And I would cherry pick verses out of context and I would claim them for myself. And what I was really doing was I was totally buying into the mindset that life was all about me. And I was even adding onto that God's all about me. God is all about life being all about me. Like, that's the way this works. God just wants me to have it my way right away. That's why he's here. He's like the cosmic Burger King. The sad part is, I mean, imagine having the audacity and the immaturity to try to leverage the scriptures in the name of Jesus just to accomplish your own bidding. You guys would never do that, would you? The Apostle Paul once said in 1 Corinthians 13, he said this. He said, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. Looking back, I needed to grow up. And some days, I find myself at a place where I've gone into the closet and I've unpacked those old childish ways again. And I need to put them away and start growing up again. And when it comes to testing this idea of, is life really all about me? Some of you in this room might need to grow up. Put away your childish thinking. Put away your childish ways. You need to shift your thinking. Jesus said, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever wants to keep their life will lose it. But whoever loses it for me, their life for me, will find it. If you don't know what really matters in life, church, you'll spend your whole life accumulating the very things that don't matter, that you think matter, and all the while discarding the things that matter most. In his book, Mind Shift, the book that sparked this series that I told you about last week, Erwin Manis says this. He says, the best way to lose your life and look back with regret is to never mature past the mindset that life is all about things. You just stay there in the childhood manner of thought and see how you feel as the years pass by. Now, my hope is, I'm sure that there are some of you in this room that are saying to yourself, I'm sure that there are some people in here, Matt, that are stuck in their childish ways, but that's not where I'm at. Like, I don't even like things. I've moved beyond that. You know what my life is all about? My life is all about experiences. My life is all about accomplishments. I'm not thinking like a child anymore. And I say, that's good. That is more mature. That is the progression of not only human maturity, of spiritual maturity. But that is not where spiritual maturity ends. There's another level even beyond that. Eventually, we realize that possessions and experiences, those are not totally bad things. They're enhancements to life, but they are not the meaning of life itself. And as we continue to shift our mind away from the worldly pattern that life is all about us, we can actually, and about what we can accumulate or experience or even what we can accomplish, we begin to see things through the lens of Jesus. We come to realize that Jesus never prioritized possessions. Can you think of one thing in the Bible that, like, Jesus owned? I mean, he owned everything. He owned the cattle on 1,000 hills. But I mean, like, Jesus traveled pretty light, didn't he? At least what we read in the Gospels. And also according to the Chosen, I mean, Jesus doesn't have much of anything, right? He didn't store up anything on earth. And while he certainly was at the center of some of history's most incredible experiences and most incredible accomplishments, the point, as you read through the Gospels, the point was never the event or the experience itself. The point was always the lives of the people who were impacted by that experience with him. Isn't that true? Those people who were transformed by being with Jesus, they were the point. But the people who were with him, hearing his voice and feeling his touch, seeing his compassion, people like the woman at the well, the blind beggars on the street, the paralytics, there were more than one, or people who were totally healthy physically, like the 12 disciples, right? These were the people. Look, the mindset of our pattern of this world is it's all about you. Okay, it's all about you. It's all about the things that you can accumulate, the things that you can experience, or the things that you can accomplish. But the mind that's being transformed by Christ says, no, life is all about people. It's all about right relationships. And when we grasp that life is all about people, and we begin to make people and right relationships our highest priority, just as Jesus did, that's when the renewing of our mind becomes transformational. When we begin to walk in the ways of Jesus, Jesus prioritized people. Again, it's not that it's wrong to have nice things. And great experiences can certainly enrich our lives and leave us with lasting memories. But in God's economy, people always matter than things. In the economy of the kingdom of heaven, people always matter more even than experiences and accomplishments. People matter more than fame or riches or success or status. Because people are created in God's image. We are God's special creation. We are made to flourish in relationship with him and relationship with one another. That's why when Jesus asked which of the commandments was the greatest, which of the commandments in the law is the greatest, Jesus, he not only said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, but he said, and another one is like it. Like, understand how important that was or how meaningful it is that Jesus said that. Jesus didn't say, here's the most important one and here's another one that I also think is very important. He said, it's like it. Like, it's similar, almost the same. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know why? Because you cannot love God if you don't love the people that were created in his image. The Bible says that. I'm not making that up. Sorry. Cuteness in the back corner. That's okay. It's okay. He's as selfish as the rest of those little kids, just sucking up all the attention. Awesome. Love kids. I am actually getting to that grandparent where I'm looking forward to loving them and being like, this has been so much fun. Here you go. I'm going home where it's quiet. People matter more in God's economy. I was thinking, last week I did a little bragging about the trip that Shelley and I got to go on. I wasn't trying to brag. I was just explaining to you where I had been, and somebody didn't think it was very nice of me to explain them where I'd been and that I got to sit by the ocean and watch whales and enjoy the sun and that kind of stuff. But she's my kid, so she'll forgive me. And and here's the thing. Like, that was a great experience. I got lots of really cool pictures. You know, I got memories of swimming by a 30-foot whale shark, but I sent a text out last week to the people that invited us on that trip, and I said, man, I'm so, thank you so much for inviting us to be a part of that with you guys, but the way that I feel is, like, rich or poor, like, we just love to be with you guys. Like, we could be with you guys just sitting around in the backyard on lawn chairs, and we would be happy because people matter. Now, we'd rather be with you watching whales on the side of the ocean, but, like, really, people matter. People matter more. Because in people, again, we see the image of God. Remember that I just read that passage from 1 Corinthians, or that verse from 1 Corinthians 13. It's hard for me to preach and not do like a book study because I feel like I'm jumping all over the place, but I want you to know, like, I don't want to just take that verse out of context where Paul said, when I was a kid, I used to think like a kid. Because of where that verse comes from. It comes from 1 Corinthians 13. Does anybody know what we call in the church, what we call 1 Corinthians 13? The love chapter soon will be in your Bible this morning. I don't know. You got Love Boat? Anybody remember Love Boat? Came on right after Captain Kangaroo? Came on. Probably didn't. I wasn't allowed to watch it. I remember the theme song, though. It's a love chapter. And it says this. I might read the whole thing. Probably not. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have the faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Okay. Think about the kind of person that's being described here. If you knew somebody who could speak multiple languages, who spoke in the tongues of angels, and I don't know if that means like literally an angelic language or that just means, man, they are so eloquent in their speech. But you can have all of those things, okay? You should take somebody that's like, they're just the smartest person in the world. They have the gift of prophecy. They can fathom all mysteries and knowledge. And they have a faith that moves mountain. You're looking at that person and you're like, that person's somebody, right? Are you? This is how we do this, church. Come on, help me. Paul says, if that person that you think is somebody, if they have love, they're nobody. If they don't have love, they're nothing. Then he says this. This is interesting. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, well, that sounds like love, doesn't it? That sounds, and he says, if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. You mean to tell me that there are people in this world that would serve other people and they would make sacrifices and they would suffer hardships just so people would think better about them? Yeah. Yeah, like that's human nature. And then Paul says this, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. How many of you feel like you're at a wedding? Yeah, it's unfortunate that we only reserve this passage in the church mostly for weddings. Now, it's good that we talk about it at weddings because this is what love looks like. But what Paul is saying, this is what Christ looks like. This is who God is. And you know who he lavishes his love on? Us. His image bearers, his special creation, who are created to flourish in relationship with him and who are created to flourish in relationship with one another and to lead others into flourishing. And this is what it looks like. This is what Paul said. Listen, when I thought like a child, I didn't love. I didn't think about others first. Like, this is the same guy who goes on to write in Philippians 2, hey, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to, but consider the needs of others. In fact, why don't you put the needs of others even above your own? That's maturity. That's Christian maturity. Why? Is Paul just saying, this is something I thought of on my own? No, this is who God is in Christ. This is who we have seen. When Christ came, who is the very visible image of the invisible God, this is how he moved and lived and breathed and acted. Jesus wasn't just going from place to place. He wasn't just going from experience to experience. He was going from person to person. And Paul says, that's who we're supposed to be becoming. What I'm putting away is the person that would boast. What I'm putting away is the person that would love in order to manipulate people and convince somebody I'm somebody that I'm not, right? But who I want to become is a person who is patient and kind and thoughtful and loving. In fact, if you're wondering like how you know if you're actually not buying into the mindset that life is all about you, but buying into the mindset that it's all about people and right relationship, just ask yourself, like, are you kind? Are you considerate? Are you patient? Are you, like, when you're in a room with somebody and they're talking to you, can you engage with them and listen to them? Or are you kind of like, right? I actually wrote some things down that is not in my message, but that I thought were good application, good questions to ask ourselves. I think we need to ask the Spirit to reveal the true condition of our hearts to our minds and to give us discernment to recognize the things that I was just asking you, to recognize where we're trying to save our life, to keep our life, to save our life by embracing the mindset of the world. It's very strange, the idea that you would try to save yourself by embracing the way of this world, but we do it. Buying into the mindset that life is all about you and all about things can be as subtle as some of these things, okay? Some of you really love your house, and having the mindset that says it's all about you is caring more about having a house that looks perfect than you care about having a house where your family and your kids feel at home. It's thinking about, it's just what I said, sneaking glances at your cell phone, ignoring the other person in the room. It gets me. It can be as psychological as asking, is the car okay, when you find out that somebody in your family has had an accident, right? This is the mindset that says, it's all about me. It's all about my stuff. Or maybe it says, hit somebody else in here. This wasn't me. It can be as shallow as thinking that the next set of golf clubs or the next pair of shoes or the next technological gadget or the next order from Lululemon or Amazon is finally going to make you happy. Right? I don't know if you can relate to that. The mindset of the world says that it's all about you. It's all about what you can accumulate. It's all about what you can experience. It's even all about what you can accomplish. And Jesus said, you know what? There's a progression there. You're growing in maturity. But eventually, if you keep your eyes on me, what you realize is like, those things are accoutrements. Life is all about you. It's all about people. It's all about you. It's all about those around you. Investing, you know, hopefully somebody else looks at you and says, life is all about them. That's all about people. Like, we've been called to walk in the way of Jesus. I think it's pretty easy to recognize the patterns of this world. And it's pretty good to say, I want to replace those things in my life or remove those things from my life. But it's the replacing them that's the hard part. It's replacing them with what Jesus says is best. He knows best. And so that's the challenge that's before us. I'm going to ask the team to come up, and we're going to close with a song. And this song is all about surrender. And following Jesus, ironically, is all about surrender. It's all about trusting that he knows best. It's all about trusting that as much as he loves you, he's created you and put you in a place where this life isn't all about you. Where your flourishing isn't just about you getting what you want. Your flourishing is about looking out for the other. Your flourishing is about caring about the needs of others. And the reality for us is this, that when you do that, I just talked about this in the first service, but if I did, sorry. But the reality is when you do the right things with the right motives, you experience the right results. Like, you begin to know and understand what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is. And you begin to say, I want to walk in that. I want more of that. You feel it when you get out of line with it. You feel a tension that you can't shake. You literally, as you begin walking with Jesus, the longer you walk with Jesus, the harder it becomes to walk apart from him and actually be able to stand yourself. Like, it becomes so uncomfortable that you literally have to, like, force against that friction a long time before you can walk apart from him and actually even stand life. Do you know what I'm saying? But it begins with surrender, and surrender begins kind of every day when we wake up saying, yeah, this is my Father's world. I'm created in his image. He alone is the way of truth that leads to life. He alone is the only firm foundation that I can build my life on. And that's what I'm surrendering to. I'm not surrendering to a capricious God who says, you got to do it my way or else. I'm surrendering to a God that says, this is the only way. This is the way to life. And I've revealed it to you. I've opened the pathway for you to experience life now and forever as my children. Surrender, like repentance, is a good thing, church. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you that in Christ, we have visible human flesh on bone representation of you, the all-powerful, all-knowing, almighty, all-good, holy God. And thank you that in the human flesh that he took on, that he showed us what it looks to surrender to the will, to your good, pleasing, and perfect will. That sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes it involves sacrifice. It always involves surrender. And thank you that Christ said, nobody takes my life from me, but I lay it down. He surrendered all for you, for our sake, because of your great love for us. And God, just like the Apostle Paul said, in view of your great mercy, we should offer our lives to you as an act of worship as well. Would you teach us how to walk in the ways of Jesus? Would you give us eyes to see and recognize the patterns of this world that are bent on our destruction? And would you give us the wisdom and the courage to push back against those and to replace those with the truth that come from your word, and more than anything, that come from the example and the teachings and the ways of the living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray in his name, amen. Thank you.
God bless you as you go, church. Have a wonderful